All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and we'll bring one to you. Need some back here, Jim. All right, when you get your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans chapter 5. And last week we got through most of the book of chapter of Romans, but we were talking about how Paul was showing how because of Adam's failure, sin came into the world. But the reverse side of that, because of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, forgiveness came into the world. And so that's what we have to be able to rejoice for this morning, is to be able to know that we have that opportunity to choose Jesus and be able to have that born-again relationship with Him and to have that personal relationship with Him. And so we're going to pick it up today in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Of course, that verse is used an awful lot for the Las Vegas Valley because of the casinos and the nightclubs and all the stuff that goes on here. And so we can experience that. And where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And I think the context of that is really realizing that people get so steeped in sin sometimes that they start to feel so empty that sometimes when they hear the gospel, they're a lot more open to it than we would expect because they're ready for something like grace. They're ready for that freedom and that newness that can come from knowing Jesus. And then verse 21 says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I think our key word in that verse is through. It's through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. But as we think about what Paul's been saying earlier in this chapter, as well as he continues here, showing that everything wrong with the world today, everything wrong with you, everything wrong with your family, and the people that you work with, again, it's all due to Adam's failure. And he set that up quite frequently in the verses before. And so knowing this allows me to see people, though, in an entirely different light when I really come to understand that. I realize that whether a man is a sly, you know, businessman that cheats his way into money that he shouldn't really have, or by cutting deals that he probably shouldn't make, or whether he's as obvious and gross in his sin as someone like Charles Manson. Either way, I am no less a sinner than them because of Adam's failure. It's all because of Adam. No wonder Jesus could look at the multitudes the way that he did. He looked and he had compassion upon the multitudes. He didn't crusade against them or march to get rid of them or mobilize to neutralize them. He did none of those things. He looked at the multitude and in every instance, he had compassion on them. You see, when it finally sinks in that by one man, righteousness, justification, and grace came, when we realize the opposite of Adam's failure and the success of Jesus, that he brought righteousness, justification, and grace, then I'm able to stop striving or struggling to prove I'm a notch or two above you, or even stop feeling bad that I'm a notch or two below you. I'm not the issue at all. He is. It's all about Jesus. See, when I understand this, and see, the word understand means to seize hold of. When I seize hold of that knowledge of that, when I really understand that, I stop being a worker and I'm able to become a worshiper. And I don't just mean during a worship service while the group is up here playing instruments and singing. I mean worshiping, adoring the Savior as often as I can. Every opportunity I have just to live my life worshiping of Him. See, do I find myself trying to earn blessings by intensive prayer or Bible study? Do I try to prove that I'm saved by street witnessing or by ministering in some other country? If I fall into that trap, then my Christian experience will always be one of analyzing, scrutinizing, and condemning myself as well as other people. Not measuring up, not to that place where I think they should be or I should be even. See, salvation is not based upon my knowledge. It's not based upon my deep study of the Word or on a prayer chain. It's based upon one thing only: the grace and the goodness of God in sending that one man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is. And chapter 5 is, Paul, I think, is really bringing this to a head here, trying to prove, again, to this Jewish mindset that their whole lives had been based upon keeping the law, doing good enough, being good enough. And he's trying to let them see that they're sinners, that we're all sinners in that set, in that stance. So the claims of God's righteousness are fully met, though, in the death of Christ. In the death, in a couple of weeks, it will be Easter, and we'll be celebrating the best part of that is the resurrection. He was resurrected. He is resurrected. See, the kingdom is fully and firmly established on the cross of Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. Nothing else is going to make it. The believing sinner now has eternal life. The believing sinner. Remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about if you believe it, you live it. It's not just a matter of, okay, I go to church and I've accepted Jesus and just throw Jesus on with the regular lifestyle that you've been living. No, it's making those changes based on the truth of the Word of God. We have eternal life because of that. We're being united to the last Adam and raised with the glorified Savior. Praise God for that. That's a lot to be rejoicing in. That's the hope that we have as believers. That should be that joy that we have to be able to go out and hand out an invitation to Easter or whatever the case may be, wherever the Lord leads you to share the gospel and however He leads you. See, this makes possible the sanctification of the saved sinner, which is going to be the theme of chapter 6. All of this chapter 5 that we looked at and has brought us to this place now where we're going to start looking at going beyond justification, bringing us to sanctification. And sanctification is in the present tense, means it's a continual habitual action. We're continually being sanctified more and more. So here we come, as we're going to enter into chapter 6, to a new section and kind of a new ground in our study through the book of Romans. Paul kind of shifts gears here a little bit because in chapters 1 through 5, it dealt with justification. In chapters 6 through 8, the emphasis switches from the positional truth of justification to the practical truth of sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart. We talked about the last couple of weeks about being in Christ. How we were in the world, now we've come into the body of Christ under His headships, under His leading and His guiding. We're no longer of the world, we're in the Lord. And so we're to be set apart from the world. Because we are justified positionally in the eyes of God, we are sanctified practically. That is, that we are set apart to be used by the Lord. We're to be used by the Lord, and He wants to use a clean, purified vessel. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we won't see Him face to face physically right now, but we'll see God working in our lives. And we'll see God working in the lives of those around about us when we get rid of those distractions, when we set Him apart and we get set apart from the world and start to be really into the truth of the Word of God. We become more like the Lord. So Romans 1 through 5 tells us we were dead in sin. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It was clear. Chapters 6 through 8 is going to tell us that we are dead to sin. We don't have to sin any longer in those same things. We don't have to practice the same ones over and over again. Chapters 1 through 5 tells us that we are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the penalty because of the cross. Chapters 6 through 8 tells us that we are free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has to have that power over us. Many people over the years, I've heard them say, well, I just can't help it. It's just the way I am. No, that's not the truth. If you're born again, if you have the Holy Spirit living and abiding within you, you have the power to overcome those sins. It doesn't have to have power over you any longer. You don't have to be in bondage to those things any longer whatsoever. Excuse me. So we see that we're free from the power of sin. So here we have arrived at one of the most powerful and potent passages, I believe, ever penned by the Apostle Paul. Here Paul masterfully and persuasively made his point. In the first five chapters, that salvation is apart from works. He made it clear. But this causes problems. When these last five verses, as we've been talking about, it's not by works, you can't be good enough, and your sins are completely forgotten and forgiven, it brings us to this problem that when we start to talk about it's all by grace, then people start to say, well, if you preach grace, then you're telling people that they can live their life loosely. They can just do whatever they want. It's going to be forgiven. Unless you lay down the law to them. You've got to tell them these don'ts. You've got to tell them what to do. You've got to tell people how to think. That's what comes out of the teaching of grace so often. People say, well, you just tell them that. They're just going to do what they want and think that they're forgiven and they're just going to go on. But Paul will address that here in chapter 6. He addresses this issue as he presents his argument to those who insist that grace leads to loose living. He'll show us through this chapter here. So let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Certainly not. He says, of course not. Are you joking? Are you kidding? What do you think? That's what that certainly not means there. See, Paul's going to make a threefold argument against grace being a danger. He's going to show grace can be lived out without the danger of this loose living. See, too often Christians try to fight sin by preaching to people the famous, no, no, no. No, you can't do that. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Well, now, you know, the Bible talks about in the Gospels, he says that if you empty out a house and if you don't fill it back up again, the demons will come back seven times stronger. People can tell themselves, no, 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 I'm not going to do that anymore. Or you can tell somebody, oh, you've got to stop doing that. That's wrong. And they may stop for a while. You may stop for a while. But the problem is before long, we'll just pick it back up again. So, you know, instead of saying no, 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 Paul's message was to teach people no, no, no. K-N-O-W. No. The more you know about the truth, the more you know Jesus, the better you'll be equipped not to fall back in those things. The better you'll be equipped to have power over the sin and not having the sin have a power over you. We need to know that. And it's the same with evangelism. You know, if you go out and you try to share the gospel with somebody and they say, oh no, I don't want to hear that. It doesn't mean that they don't want to hear it. It just means they need to K-N-O-W more about it. They need to know more of God's truth, more of His grace into their lives. And so he goes on here, and as his next few verses, we're going to see these three things. First thing we're going to see is know you have a new identification with Jesus. Know you have a new identification. And that'll be in verses 3 and 5. And then the next thing he's going to say here is know you have freedom through the cross. Know you have freedom. We're free in the cross. But then he goes on later in Romans, he's going to say, but don't allow your freedom to stumble somebody else in that same way. And then in the next thing here, he's going to say, and know some things about Jesus' cause. So those are the things that we're going to need to know. Need to know that we have a new identification. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus when we become born again. That means we're a different person. The old man needs to die away. We need to put on the new man. We need to put on his robe of righteousness because our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. We need to know that we have freedom. Freedom to be free from those sins. See, a lot of times people think I'm free to sin. No, we need to realize we're free from sin. We're free to be able to say that has no power over me any longer. And we need to know some things about Jesus' cause. What Jesus came here for. What the price he paid for us. What he established when he came here. And so those are the no's that we need to learn. Those are the no's that sometimes the people that we share the gospel with, those are the things they need to know oftentimes. And so we pick it up now in verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how? In the newness of life. We should walk in that newness, not just putting Jesus on and staying that same old person with the same old nature and the same old characteristics. See, Christ died for sin that we might die to sin. Say that. Christ died for sin so that we might die to sin. We can be free of that. Then verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul's saying we have to start seeing our lives as that new creation in Christ. We have to start allowing the sanctification process to start to take place. Our identification with Jesus Christ is symbolized by baptism. Not just water baptism, but by being baptized into the body of Christ, into his name. That's the baptism that saves. There was an army chaplain that reported an astounding amount of soldiers that were coming to know the Lord over in the desert storm battles. And lives, they were giving their lives to Jesus. They were asking to be water baptized. And so to accommodate their request, a wise pastor used the only baptismal available. That was the only thing available there in Saudi Arabia. A coffin. A perfect symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of which baptism is a picture. That's, you know, when we think about that, you've gone into that grave, you've come out a new creation. Those old things should stay in the ground. Those old things should start to fade away behind you. Paul said, know this, when you were baptized, you received this new identification. Dead to your old life. It no longer has a hold on us. See, you became publicly linked to Jesus Christ through that baptism, through that time when you did that. So do you have to be baptized to be saved? Of course not. Just think of the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We've talked about this before, but it comes up here again. So we have to realize that baptism is that outward sign. But there are those still today that say, unless you're baptized in a specific manner, your salvation is invalid. Oh, you've got to be this, you've got to be that. Well, that's not about salvation. It's just not true. Anybody can be saved without baptism. Anybody. For salvation is by faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where salvation comes. The role of baptism simply serves as that outward symbol of an inward commitment. I've talked about this a couple of times, but it comes up now again. And I think about it this way. When Lois and I got married and I offered her that wedding ring, the wedding ring, of course, didn't make us married. But if she had refused that ring, saying, you know, I'm not into outward symbols of inward commitments, although we would have still been married, I would have wondered why she didn't want to publicly identify with me. And so it's the same with us. That's why baptism is a good thing. It's not essential for salvation, but it is a thing for ourselves, I think, more than even anybody else. It kind of creates in us that accountability. It says, I've shown the world that I'm dying to my old self. I need to stop doing these things. And now, you know, many of us, we don't, you know, stop them immediately, of course. But that's the work of the sanctification, that ongoing habitual action. And it continues to allow some of those old things to fall off little by little. In God's timing, in His God's way, He'll show you what to get rid of and when to get rid of it. He's good at that. That's His job. The Holy Spirit's very good at bringing those things across. Chuck Colson tells of an event that took place in Russia, and where when the gospel was really closed off there, and the group of Christians were secretly meeting in this home. And they heard a knock on the door, and they didn't answer it. And pretty soon, the door was kicked in. And all of a sudden, two KGB soldiers, armed to the hilt, come marching into the meeting. And they walked in, and as they came in, they said, this meeting is illegal. This is illegal. If anyone wants to deny that he's a part of this Christian movement, he's free to leave at this time. A couple of people got up and left the room. And they said, if you stay, however, you must be willing to pay the price and suffer the consequences for being a part of this illegal meeting. With terror on their faces, two or three of them, like I say, they left. But after a time, the KGB officers said, anyone else want to leave? No one did. And they said to those who remained, keep your hands up. As they did so, they said, then we'll put our hands up and worship the Lord with you. See, a couple of weeks prior to that, it says that they told them that they'd busted into one of these meetings and they accepted Jesus there. Somebody brought them to Jesus at that meeting and they said, we know that if people are not fully committed to Christ, we cannot trust them to be in our company. So they had to get rid of those that weren't committed before they could go ahead and join in with the others. See, baptism is a marvelous way of getting Christians out of the spiritual closet. It just is. It's a good way to get people out. Many times at baptisms, that as we've finished all of those that have planned on being baptized, as we offer it up to anyone standing around the pool or the water, wherever we're at, if there anybody else wants to be baptized, there's always usually one or two that hasn't even thought about it. But as they see it, the Holy Spirit starts working in their lives and they step on down into the water and they get baptized. And it's such an awesome thing to be able to see that. So baptism is a great way of getting Christians out of the spiritual closet. See, Paul refers to this by saying, know this. When you were baptized, you were identified with Jesus and a new way of living. See, that's the concept we have to get when we realize that we're born again. We've just stepped into a new way of living. We've just said, okay, Lord, I'm tired of this old way. I'm tired of the emptiness. I'm tired of the frustration and getting nowhere. I'm ready, Lord, to begin a new journey with you. And then you take a step of faith, and he meets you right there. He'll do the rest of it for you. He says, he who calls you, he will bring it to pass. Now look at verse 6, starts out, says, knowing this, there again is that word knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. See, when Jesus died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, something incredible happened. My old sin nature was crucified with him. That's why he sweat, as it were, drops of blood at the Garden of Gethsemane, not because of the pain of the cross, but because of the pain of taking all of our sin upon himself and being crucified there with him on the cross. My old sin nature was crucified within him. And I'm thankful, I'm so thankful that my failure to really fully understand that concept, I can't really seize hold of that completely, but it doesn't prevent me from being forever grateful for it. I can be so thankful for that, even though I may not understand how God could do that and why he could do it. Why is because he loved us that much. And then verse 6 goes on, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, did you ever consider yourself a slave to sin before you knew Jesus? Did you ever realize that that thing that was just so pleasurable, that thing that maybe you thought you had to have, that it was destroying you, that you were enslaved to it? You never realize how much freedom you have until you lay those things aside. So Paul says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The Greek word translated there is in this verse is done away with, or in the King James it says destroyed. It in this verse means rendered inactive or paralyzed. Paralyzed. It doesn't mean it's been annihilated. In other words, we still have that old man. That's why Paul is going to say in Romans 7 that, why do I do the things I don't want to do and do the things I... whatever, however that goes. You know, I get to one of those that I don't plan on quoting and it just gets all mixed up. But this, it means it's not annihilated. The old sin nature screams at us so often, doesn't it? You know, he screams out, oh, you've got to take that next smoke. Oh, you've got to pour that drink. Oh, you got to toy with that fantasy a little longer. Go ahead, lose your temper. Go ahead and gossip. It's okay. That's that old nature just screaming out at us. Paul says that although he can yell, he's powerless to act. He's powerless since the cross paralyzed him from the neck down. That old man still is screaming there. It's all in the inside there, but he's actually been paralyzed if we let him be. If we don't take him by the hand and pull him out of the wheelchair, so to speak. Then verse 7 goes on. It says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. It's the opposite. We were slaves to sin, but he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Remember, if we believe it, we'll live it. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. In other words, the work of the cross was complete. It was complete. And he's been talking about that for the last 5 chapters. The only power that can cause a believer to sin now is his own power of choice. Our own power of choice. He can sin, but he does not have to do so. We don't have to say, oh, I just can't help myself. We've been free from that. when you hear yourself saying that or thinking that or acting upon that, it's time to stop and say, Lord, your word says I don't have to. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I'm a new creation. I don't do that anymore. And it helps close that door behind you, and you walk out in freedom. You're free of that one. But there's going to be another one. We're not going to be glorified till we get there. You know, it's a part of the life we live here. But look at verse 9 goes on. Death no longer has dominion over him. That death of sin no longer has death over us. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, everybody. But the life that he lives to God. When we die to Christ, when we die in him, when we're born again, the life that we should live now should be lived to God. The life that Jesus lived when he came to earth, as he became flesh and dwelt among us, as he spent that time here on earth, the life he lived was living for his Father, his Heavenly Father. And as we read through the Gospels, we see him as that example. And we learn how the character, the nature, the love, and the forgiveness, and the grace of God the Father for us through the life of Jesus. And so since death has no more dominion over Christ, sin has no more dominion over us. It doesn't have power over us. See, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, two main facts are laid before us. First, a Christian has a permanent relationship of freedom from his sinful nature. He doesn't have to submit to it or obey it. We don't have to submit to it or obey it. We have freedom from it. The second thing is, and by the miracle of the new birth, by being born again, we receive this new nature. We become a new creation, a new creature. We are given the desire and the power to do God's will. And I think for every born again believer, that you have that understanding, I really want to do God's will. I really want to please the Father. I really want to do what's right. That yelling still goes on in our heads so often, though, but it's our choice. Are we going to listen to the yelling, or are we going to listen to the new creation that we are, the new nature that's been placed within us, that the Holy Spirit's been poured out in us, talked about in chapter 5. The Holy Spirit poured out abundantly, nothing held back into our life, into ourselves. So we are that miracle of new birth. It is a miracle. And a lot of times people will say, well, God's never done really anything for me. Well, have you accepted Jesus? Well, yes. Well, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You've been made alive together with him. You've experienced the miracle of resurrection. Anything else he gives is just icing on the cake. Then he goes on in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon there is an accounting term. It's an accounting term, and Paul says, add it up. Just add it up, and the answer you'll arrive at will be that you are dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You don't have to. We do, but we don't have to. When we think about the Lord's table, next week will be Communion Sunday. Communion has two elements because in taking the cup, we celebrate the fact that we are free from the penalty of sin as we partake of the juice. And in taking the body, we appreciate the fact that we are free from the power of sin. Both the penalty and the power of sin have been taken away, and they're represented at the communion table. Consequently, when I partake of the body in the communion, When I do that, I remember that even as Jesus received 39 lashes on his back Because it was by his stripes that we're healed. We're healed of that sin nature. Isaiah 53:5 said that. And you see, the shed blood of Jesus provides forgiveness of sin. Provides that forgiveness of sin so totally and completely. But the breaking of the bread provides victory over sin. The juice provides the forgiveness. The body provides the victory over the sin. We don't have to do it any longer. We don't have to be stuck in that mode, oh, I just can't help myself. I've been doing it for so many years. I can't stop now. Yes, you can. If you're born again, if you believe in Jesus, you'll know that you can overcome it, that it's already been overcame. You just have to make the right choices. You have the victory over sin. Look at verse 12 now. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. Praise the Lord for that. See, following this radical information that we're free from the power and the penalty of sin, and on the heels of Paul's exhortation to simply appropriation, apply this fact, this becomes our practical application. We can apply it to our lives. When you are about to give in to gossip, when you're about to lose your temper or fall prey to jealousy, you're able at that point, if you make that right choice, to say, Lord, I understand. I no longer have to succumb to this. I don't have to succumb to this, Lord, because the old man of sin was crucified. I reckon it, or I add it all up to be so, and I appropriate it right now. You apply it right now. See, it's a matter of, you know, for with people that are struggling with addiction and addiction recovery, you know, a lot of times people that are going through that think just because they're thinking about having a drink or thinking about taking that drug, they think they've already blown it, and they go ahead and do it. Thinking about it is not the sin. It's when you act upon it. So if you're aware of thinking about it, that's the place to stop and say, Lord, I don't have to do that now. I don't have to do that. And it is, you know, it's so easy, and I often, you know, use sweets as an example because they're a downfall of mine, as you can tell. People will come, and when I'm trying not to eat sweets, they'll come and they'll offer me a cake, you know, piece of cake. Here, do you want this? And, you know, it's easy to say no. And then they walk away, and all you're thinking about is, man, I really wanted that cake. Man, I bet, oh, I could just almost taste it. Instead of saying no, say, you know what, I'm not eating that right now. Or I'm not drinking right now. Or I'm not doing this right now. Whatever it is, it helps close the door behind you to be able, when the enemy brings up those thoughts, you can say, you know what, that's over. That's the old man. I'm living a new life now. I'm living a free life. You know, so there are those times, you know, maybe you're in the grocery store. Maybe you're trying to diet right now. You're in the grocery store and you're there at the checkout line, that wonderful place, right there. And there's the mound bar. It's calling your name. And your old sin nature whispers, you know, you've got to give in. Think about that dark chocolate, coconut. Man, you've just got to have it. Just think how much you'll enjoy it. You'll have no power over it. It's just too great of a temptation. You just got to have it. But on the basis of Romans 6, before you take the candy bar, you can say, I yield this hand to you, Lord. I give it to you. And when you do, guess what? You'll be free. You won't have to have it. You can turn your back on it. You can look at the mints and the gums. instead of the candy bars on the other side. See, if you will pause and even audibly, if necessary, yield to the Lord whatever instrument of your body that you're struggling with, your inclination to sin will decrease dramatically. It just will. Try it, you'll like it. Believe me, it works. There you are, though. You know, you're on a date. You're in this relationship, you're on a date, and you're taking your date home, and you're struggling with passion as you take your date home. What do? Well, on the basis of Romans 6, Lord, bless these next few minute moments. Cause us to honor you, Lord. We give ourselves totally to you right now. And guess what? The mood in the car will change dramatically. Keep in mind, you're free from the power of sin. You're free from it. How? Well, there's three ways. Through the radical information that the power of sin is broken. It was broken on the cross. It was broken. You're set free. Through the simple appropriation, as you reckon this to be true, as you add it all up and you say, okay, I believe God's word. I believe it's true. It's true for me today. It's true for me right now. So through appropriation, as you reckon this to be true, and through the practical application, as you give your body to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. I just want to honor you with my thoughts, my body, my being, my words, my deeds. It's all unto you. Colossians says we were created by him. And we like that part. We like to think that the Almighty God created us. But it goes on and says we were created by him and for him. See, we don't always read the for him. We forget. We're created for him. He created us to love him. He created us to be loved by him. And he created us to serve him and his body. And we need to be those instruments that will glorify God. We need to be those new creations in Christ Jesus. And so appreciation for what he's done, appropriation, bringing that into our lives, and application. That's the way we nail that old man to the cross. That's the way we crucify that old man. And we start to say, okay, today is the day that I'm going to live for you. And praise God, God's mercy is new every day because we're going to blow it that day. But the next day is coming and God's mercies are new. And every day that sanctification is taking place, it's a continual, habitual action. Sanctification. What a wonderful doctrine. The doctrine of sanctification, that by grace we've been saved, but it's not that we just sin so that grace can abound that much more. Paul says, certainly not. Certainly not. So today is that day, that new day, to start all over fresh and new with the Lord. Let's pray.